Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful day. God, we thank you for gathering us, allowing us to get up, to have breath, to receive your word. God, just pray that your word would be mighty and powerful, powerful to save, powerful to renew, change, God, to transform us, to bring us gladness and joy, and it would cause us to action. God, thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue. We're coming down the finish. One more parable after this, but we're in Matthew 25. And there are a couple of parables here. We talk about the parable of the talents. And I want you to have a fresh perspective for what the Word of God has to share with you. The parables in the Bible bring forth stories to help us to understand the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God as it is here on planet Earth and as it will be in the new Earth and the new heavens to come. So now and in the future. So we have a picture of the kingdom, a kingdom, our people. A kingdom is a people under the rule of God. And so, and the law in the kingdom goes beyond the law of this world. The ideal laws in the world have ideal justice. So justice being this balance. And God is just. And he is so just, he can't forgive sin without, again, that wrong being paid for or balanced. So we've been looking at, right, the justice of God, right? And we've been looking at forgiveness. And then we're going to be just exploring this idea of kingdom and the kingdom life and the law of love. And so, unlike this world where we are, life is predicated on justice, God goes beyond just justice. He satisfies justice, but he also pours merited favor. Unmerited favor in our lives. He invests in us. He makes us heirs. And so we're going to look at the parable of the talents and how his word brings to bear stories, this particular story, to begin to help us to shape out how we as people see worth, how we act upon worth, the currency that is, Robert talked about, that makes and drives us to action. Now, worth is a very, very practical and important question. Matter of fact, having faith in Scripture is being able to see his worth. So if you believe in God, you believe that he is worthy. Now, how many people here have been excellent students in school? there are some who have been excellent students, and unlike me who flunked high school, have not been excellent in all my life. Now, there are two types of students. You know, students who have tried really, really hard to their utmost, and that's very few, and those who have not. And I would venture that most of you were probably in the, you know, the other spectrum. Now, we're gonna see that the way that we understand what becomes important and how we understand importance is how we move and act and work, right? So if it's important enough, and here's the thing, and if it feels important, then we will do something. So things that feel important to us, and maybe we don't even think or believe that that's important, but we are driven every day to do things that feel important to us. And we're going to see in the parable of the talents, it assumes that we are wired this way, right? God designed us that we move and act when we begin to see and feel what is important or unimportant. And worship is coming in and seeing and making much of the worth of God so we could leave here and practice. And so worship, and even Romans 12 says, offer your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, for this is your spiritual worship. Right? So worshiping God, right, is offering your body, right, in the service of what is worthy. And every day, whether we like it or not, when you walk out of here, when you leave church, you will do what feels or you believe is important. Now, we're going to parse through, okay, how that works. But we will, in the long term, we will do what feels important. If it wasn't important, we wouldn't be doing it. But there is a difference between seeing or believing something as being important and feeling that something is important. And for the next two sermons, we're going to parse through that, because understanding that is actually how we, right, understand the kingdom and how we are designed, right, in that way. All right, so let's look at what we're going to go over today. Today, I want the Word of God to convince you, right, that a Christian, number one, sees the worth of God and His words, then acts on His words or His commands. So that's what a Christian is, right? So what separates us from non-believers is that we believe He is worthy, and what He says is worthy, and therefore we act upon His words. That's a Christian. Number two, having faith is the same as being faithful to the kingdom work, because He commands it. Being faithful to the kingdom work of loving people, because the law of the kingdom is love, and making disciples. So here is this idea that we have been exploring, right? That the law of the kingdom is to love deeply and to love broadly. Okay, love deeply, right? Giving of yourself, right? Humiliating yourself, humbling yourself, right? Through confession, right? Sacrifice, right? And loving broadly, right? Difficult people, new people, strange people, weird people, people who are not like you. And making disciples of them. All right, number three, true happiness is entering into the work and the joy of God. It's this idea that happiness can only come when we're being faithful to the work of God, thus entering into the joy of God. True happiness, that's how we obtain true happiness. And God wants us to be happy. And it's important that if we want to be happy, that we believe that His prescription for happiness is through what He says, not what we think. And that's actually called wickedness. And so we'll see how that is played out in Scripture. So let's read. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Then he went away. All right. So let me just, we'll do some definition. For it will be like a man. So it's the it here. If you read the previous parable, it explains that it's the kingdom of heaven. Right? Like all of his parables, it's about the kingdom. And so, and it's actually the kingdom of the wise and foolish virgins. And we're going to talk about that next week. His property is probably better translated and more explicitly, his possessions. So those things that belong to the master. And the one he gave the five talents, remember we talked about talents, is unlike denarii. Denarii is a day's worth of wage, and a talent is 20 years worth of wages. So 20 years. So five talents, right? Do the math. 100 years, right? And then one is 20 years, all right? So, and then to each according to his ability. So so our ability is not a talent. He's giving us his, right? Part of his possession that he's divvying up is what he's giving out, and each according to our ability. So our ability is not the talent. So just if you're confused, sometimes we say, oh, talent, like a talent show, like America's Got Talent, right? That's not the same talent. Talent meaning currency that God possesses that's important and valuable to God, and he's giving them to us according to our ability. Okay, so then he went away. He had received five talents, went at once, and traded with them. That word traded actually is the word work, like to deal, all right? So it comes from the word ergon, which means to work. So he went right away to work, and he made or gained five talents more. He also, who had the two talents, made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So back in those days, a servant, there were various different kinds of servants, but a servant could actually be like a business partner almost, someone who would be in charge of the master's money, and so he, you know, got to keep some of the profits that he made, but he would actually work in the business of the master. And he went right away to work, the one with the five talents, assuming that the one also had two talents, and they made, they multiplied it, they doubled it, except the one who had received one talent. So you're kind of seeing that perhaps, you know, maybe he's begrudging of the master that he only gave them one talent. Maybe he'll make, you know, maybe not as much as the guy with the five talents. But whatever is going on in his mind, he is justifying himself. So we'll see that. So he went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, so a long time passes, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made. I have made five. talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. So I just want to point out, faithful over a little. So he'll say that repeatedly, whether you made five talents more or two talents more. So it's just, to the master, it's little. You know, so I'm not sure how much the master had, but clearly, right, five talent only represents a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. All right, same thing he said to the five talent guy. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So I take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place, gnashing of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so let's talk about our first point. Okay, a Christian sees the worth of God and his words, then acts on his commands. All right, well, let's talk about just a little bit more about what it's not. Right, so clearly, this wicked servant did not see the value of whatever the master had said. Go and work and bring value with the 1 talent I give you, and he just knew better. He just knew better. So the idea, he says, I knew you to be a hard man, right? And then he says, I was afraid because you're a hard man. And so I did what I thought that I should do. So whatever you had said is superseded by what I think. So I want to live my own life, be the captain of my own ship, the master of my destiny. And whatever you had laid out, like this idea of multiplying the talents in the sense of loving deeply, because that's kind of the point of this. Whatever you had tasked me to do, right, I'm going to take it upon myself to reinterpret the situation and act on my own wisdom. Then he says, so the master calls this, and he says, you wicked and slothful. Right? So what is wicked and slothful? Wicked is redefining, right, the idea of worth. All right? So now, wicked. Now, we're going to see this as different than being foolish, all right, when we talk about it next week. But wickedness is when I think something that is important to God, I justify it, right? And then say it's something different. So if God says something about, hey, correction or discipline, and then we say, well, you know what? No. Like, let's just be more accepting, or let's be more tolerant, or, you know, we take something that God says is important, or we take something that God says is important to do, and then we justify our own actions by making God and what he says to be something other than important. That's wickedness. And slothful is not, or this idea of laziness is not taking something that is worth doing and doing what we feel like, right? Right? So when you say somebody is lazy, it's not that somebody who is not lazy is better. They're not born with, like, anti-laziness. It's people who are lazy only listen to what feels important, because what they believe is important is what they feel. And so acting on something that God says, external to themselves, is important. And so now that is not a traditional definition, but what God says to this servant is, you're wicked. Because you're saying now, you're justifying why what you think is more important than what God thinks. So if God says, hey, loving people deeply, loving people broadly is what's important to me, but you're saying, well, I want to do like a couple of other good things and let's call it a day. Well, that's not what God had said. And so the idea, right? And that's wicked. Because, you know, because then we have reasons why, you know, God, you didn't really give me, I'm an introvert. If you wanted more from me, I would have been an extrovert, right? If you wanted me to be generous, you should have given me more money, a better job, right? Then I would be opening up my house, you know, then I would be going out and, you know, being more generous. And slothful is, well, it's not worth my effort. Not worth my effort. I mean, that's kind of like, you know, so we know we're like that because, like, you know, for me, when did I study for a test? What is procrastination? Waiting till you feel like it's important, right? Because when do we study for tests? Not when we believe we should study for a test. Because it's almost impossible to study for a test or finish your paper when you believe you should start that paper or study for that test. We wait till we feel like it. It's the human condition. Now, you think that it's only like that when you're going to school. Actually, all of life is like that. You just wait till you feel like it. And so you're driven by, right? And not only that, you're going to wait until you feel like loving people. Really? And you're going to wait till you feel like loving people deeply or going out of your way to get to know people that are very different from you. You're going to do that. We're wired in the flesh to do that. So that's the human condition, and the master slothful. That's wicked and slothful for you to, right? If you justify continuing to do that. If you got a good reason why you're not out loving people deeply and loving people broadly, right? You are wicked and slothful. Now, if you have complaints why you're not doing that, we're going to talk about what's the difference between wise and foolish, right? And Jesus is like, well, then whatever was mine, you should have invested my money with the bank. You should have given it to somebody else. Contract that out. And then in the last, you know, like statement, right? In Greek, we don't have traditional sentences. It says, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the idea is, we have just completely justified why whatever God's saying is not as important, right, is what I'm thinking about what's important. Here's the thing, people. There's nothing more important than in your life determining what is important and not important. And if you lean on your own understanding, you're going to go wayward. Right? If you find that you're being slothful about loving, right, people, right, deeply, right, loving broadly, if you're finding yourself slothful in that, it's because you have discounted God and His Word. Now, if you have a good reason for that, and you are wise in your own eyes, Why did the master call him worthless? You know another word for worthless, right, in that Greek is useless. In that time, if you were useless, then you were worthless. The question is, are you busy, right, loving people deeply and loving people broadly? If you're not, and you have like all these reasons why you're not, right? And you haven't been for many, many years. We are of no use in the kingdom. Is that what we're saying?
I mean, there is not a scenario when God pours his worth to us, unveils his worth. You know what we call that? We call that beauty. So let's just talk about that. Well, then, how does God do it? What does it mean for God to have, like, to be of use, to be worthy, right? John 4:10, why it's so critical for us, right, to be able to see. This is when he was talking to the Samaritan woman, and he asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. It says, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Like, here's the thing. The Samaritan woman, you know, Jesus is like, give me water. And she was like, well, that takes effort. You got to go get the water, you know, like pull it up from the well, right? And she had lots of good reasons. Like, well, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you know, like get a lot of good reasons why she's going to go in and do this work. And what Jesus is saying, if you knew who was asking you for water, if you actually saw how important, right, I am, and all that I could offer you, you would have given me that water and more. So I guess what I'm saying here is, the question I'm asking you, do you really see how important God is, how beautiful he is, and how utterly important, okay, what he says to you is? Because if you could see, if you had eyes to see the worth of God and all that he offers you, all the happiness he offers you, you would have given him the water. You would have obeyed his commands. So what is our problem? We don't see. Now, try to obey his commands when you don't see. It's impossible. So let's come to this place where we go, okay, if I'm not obeying God, and if I'm not moving towards people deeply and broadly, it's probably because I don't think God's worth it. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever come to a place where you admit it. So you could go and worship God and not think he's really worth my efforts. Because if you saw, and what does Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? If you knew how important I was, how worthy I am. So what is worship then? God, it's not that God is not worthy. It's just that I don't see that out there. And for parents out there, and your parents before, you know, you, right, when they told you to study and it was more important you to play games, or more important you to be, you know, on social media, or more important for whatever reason, if you could only see how important high school could be, or how important college could be, or how important it is to do a good job at your work, or how, if you could just see how important that is. I mean, that's kind of what they were saying. But why don't we? Because we just don't see. I'm not elevating hard academics here. That's not my point, right? Some people are not wired in that way as well. So that's not the point of this. But the point is that in life, we just don't see. It's our problem. And we come to worship to plead with God. See, this is not like a got to. You don't come here so you can get like, no. You come here admitting to God, I just don't see it. You know what? That is the most honest thing you can say to yourself. If you are not moving towards people it's honest to say, God, I don't think you're that important. I think that's a very honest place. Why? Because that's why we come to worship. God, unveil yourself. Our problem isn't, right, that we don't have the internal energy to obey God. Our problem is that we have not seen the worth of God, right, to be able to move. Now, try to move without seeing how important God is. You're going to feel just, even if you see it, for those who have seen it, right? You have seen his glory. How long does that last on planet Earth? Not very long. So you come back. You grow weary. So you come back. You got to see it again. And then you're renewed. Why? Because if you don't see that in your joy of seeing how worthy of a treasure it is that you found, you won't sacrifice. Isaiah 43:3-5. Again, this is who God is for you. This is the way God is wired. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom. Cush and Seba are precious to you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's just something. God, we think that God is most capable of anything. That's actually not true. There are things that God cannot do. God cannot forgive without a ransom. God cannot create a rock that he cannot lift. He can't create a rock that he can't lift because he is all powerful. There are certain things that he cannot do because of his character. He cannot love half-heartedly. So next time, parents, You're concerned that you love your children more than, right, God? Squelch that thought. Right? Man, we have no idea. God is not like us. He's full on or he's not on at all. That's why he created marriage. So that we would understand the intensity, right, by which God loves us. He doesn't know how to love any other way. When he loves you, he moves mountains. That's what he said. He didn't even spare his own Son. Why? Because that's the kind of relationship he wants. But we are content with have little bits and pieces of God. You know what I'm saying? Like, we'll just make him a part of our life. He doesn't work that way. That's not a relationship with God. It's full on, folks. And you come into a relationship with God, full expectation. That's what he's working towards, right? That's our life. Well, how about if I don't want him like that? Then we have not seen how beautiful he is. Right? Now, it's like trying to, you know, like marry somebody that you just don't find beautiful. I'm not just talking physically. Just like the whole package. Try to date somebody. You know how hard that is? It is. I'll just compromise, you know. Like, I'll just, you know. No, it's like there's a threshold, isn't there? Right? We can be buddies. I'm not going to marry you, though. We can be friends. Isn't that what the typical statement is? Right? Look, there's no, like, let's just be friends. Okay? It's full on with God. Like, we're trying to be like, well, we can just be platonic. You know what I mean? Like, just 50-50. Right? Because I got important. You know what an idol is? Anything in your life that would keep you from marrying God. That's an idol. It's not that, you know, because anything that keeps you from fully and wholeheartedly committing to Him, right? It's an idol. It's not that those things are bad things, right? It's because it's just too much, right? So what's His expectation then? Because He is full on, He commands that we be full on. And here's the thing about, you know, the way that God, He's full on because He is that beautiful. And do you know why He's beautiful when we sing that song? Because He is like that. He would give the ultimate sacrifice for you. Right? And a person like that is just beautiful. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, I would even add friends. Like if you have a circle of friends that's keeping you, right? Yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Like whatever is keeping you from loving deeply, I mean deeply, and loving broadly, that's an idol. Oh, but I got my circle of, oh, I do this on that day, and I got, on Mondays I do this, and, you know, like, on the weekends, okay. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's hard. Because God's like, whatever it takes. I'm going to move mountains, I offer up my son, you agree here? Yeah, Dad, you're right? So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce, okay, it's actually the same chapter, any one of you, translating, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Whatever is keeping you from giving your whole heart, that's an idol, got to give it up. It's like, well, he wouldn't want me to give up my friends. Whatever is holding you back from kingdom living, right? The talents that he's given you. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If you have not seen, right, the worth of God, man, like we are, you know why I go on retreats? Do you know why I send my, you know, children to Chicago and wherever and mission camps? You know why? You know why I long for you to, right, to do the same? To my passion for you. My ultimate passion is that you see that he is worth whatever you have to give up to marry God. That you see his beauty. How priceless and precious he is. Because if you don't see that, there's nothing I can say to you to substitute for that. There's not a sermon you could hear that will make him more precious to you unless he reveals himself to you. then in your joy, you are convinced that he is worth your life. Nobody can bring you there. Nobody can teach you into that life. You got to see it, and he's got to reveal it. That's why we come, right? Number two, having faith equals being faithful to the kingdom work of loving people and making disciples. Love deeply, love broadly. All right, why is that? It says, you have been faithful over a little, but he says, I will put you in charge, because that's what that means. Set you, right, over much. Right? We know that we will reign with him, all right? So it doesn't explicitly say what a talent is, right? Those that are valuable in the kingdom, right? Those that are eternal, those are possessions of God that is of value to God. According to his ability, according to his ability. I see that as more of relationships, people. So, now, that is not the only thing that is valuable to God, in the sense. People are not things, but you get the gist, right? But something of value to God. And then he's going to set us in charge over much, right? In the new kingdom. There's work. I mean, there's work in the kingdom. And what does he say? He says, enter into the joy of your master. It doesn't feel like that. So being faithful, right? Over what's important to God goes against what you feel is important to you. It is not your normal eyes. See, when I was young, right? Like it was very. I remember this. I was in high school, and we were just with friends. And I don't know how. Like towards the end, like people thought. I guess I was the only Asian guy, right? I have experienced so much, prejudice and discrimination in my life. But I remember, like, I was known as, you guys might not think this, but people thought I was funny, right? I was a crack-up. And I used to be pretty witty, so I used to cut people down, right? Like, you come at me, I'll come at you, kind of a wisecrack. And I remember we were in a living room, and I'm not sure how I got there, but the captain of the cheerleading team, right, was there, and she had said to me, it's like, Henry, like I would sometimes be afraid to say something like when you're around because I was afraid that you might say something, right, to demean me. But I just was like, wow. And then I was like, oh, you know what? No. And then she found out I was kind of a nice guy, right? And she wanted to be my friend. And I was like, it was just like a weird feeling from being a nobody to some like a captain of the cheerleading team wanting to be my friend. I mean, it wasn't like she had a crush, so don't like, oh, you know, it didn't get in my head. But you know what I'm saying? It was like really weird. But you know what? Here's the thing. Then I was invited to like this party of like popular people. And I, like your flesh, man, it loves being around popular people. It does. But for those who went to Thailand with me, my dear friend from middle school, right? Who I roomed with in college, he's now a missionary in Thailand. He was not a popular guy, right? But I realized something, right? Is that what I feel, what my flesh is very different, important, is very different than what God sees as valuable and precious and important. My flesh loves, right, to be with worldly, valuable people. Like I want to like work myself up so that I'm included amongst the best. Like that's people are just like that. You want your children to be like soaking up in that. God's not like that though, right? Because what God considers precious, here's the thing. You know what God considers precious? People who are willing to send his son to die for, absorb their sins, pay the ransom, right? How do you know that? It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Very different than, oh, blessed are the, you know, like the worldly popular people. Who God sees as precious. In James chapter 2, verse 1, says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also come in, and if you pay to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Evil thoughts! Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? When I was in Thailand and I was praying, because I said, God, send workers to the harvest. And I felt his compassion and love for these who had no shepherd. It's just weeping, you know? And finally, you know, it's just like seeing people as God sees them, precious, lost, you know? And I'm so wired in my flesh to be superficial. I don't have eyes to see all the time, right? But if you saw what he sees, he's giving his life for them, right? And you want to come alongside people like that, right? To give up your life for something like that and to see the beauty, right, in that, right? Not be caught up, right, to work yourself, right, into a worthless life. Right? When you loves it, right? When you in a crowd of, you know, like everybody's trying to sit at the popular table, right? And you just take time to go, you know what? Like, who are the truly precious people in this room? And it's just so counterintuitive, you know? And it's not the people you think it is. Right? God loves that about those who do that. Those who would pay attention when nobody else is, right? Who is not being partial to the world. In the same chapter, in Matthew 25, you know, because he's talking about the end times, and people are going to go like, you know, because why am I saying this story? Because this is sandwiched, right? Right, like right there, in that story about the end times, right? And people are going to be, Jesus saying, people are going to be like, hey, Lord, Lord, right? I did all these things for you, right? Right? I did the homeless drives. I did this. I did that. You know, I did good things. And, you know, I fitted you in really nicely. Then Jesus, and then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, unlike, right, those who did not fit him in, but who gave themselves. Then the righteous answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of these, one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You gotta see that connection, man. You know what I'm saying? You can't, what is worthy to God, what he dies for, what he gives himself completely for, you gotta step back and go, what am I giving my life to, if not that? right? If not that, what is precious to me is what is precious to God. Right? Not what is precious to me is what is precious to me. What is precious to you must, here's the thing, folks, what is precious to you must be in question. Must be in question. Ask yourself, is what is precious to me precious to God? Is what I do important to God? Do I really want what God wants for me? True happiness is my third point, is entering into the work and joy of God. It says, you have been faithful over a little, meaning you have been endeavoring and working, right? Towards what is important and precious to God. That's what that means. A person who believes God, right? A person who has faith is faithful over what is important to God. And what is important to God are those, right? The least of them, he says, right? To love deeply and to love broadly. That's what's important to God. It wouldn't be the greatest commandment if it wasn't important to him. He wouldn't be saying, love one another just as I've loved you. And then he's going to say, I will set you over much. What else does he say? He promised two things, right? Because of our faith. He says, I will set you over much. And then enter into the joy of the Master. See, it doesn't calculate with you. When you worry at night, when you have anxiety in the morning, when you are mentally just plagued with thoughts, you will not be able to, in the flesh, predict your happiness through being faithful to the work of God. And you'll grow old and it won't get any easier. Matter of fact, it'll get harder. It's not natural to think like this. I want to be happy. I want my children to be happy. I want my loved ones to be happy. Man, I hope they're faithful in little. I hope God shines his worth and beauty to them. It's not natural for things to think like that. You know what we worry about? That our children measure up to the world. That they'll be able to lift their chests high, walk around without getting, right? Being worthy in the eyes of others. That's what we worry about. Kind of crazy, isn't it? That they'll be counted amongst the best. And God is like, well, what's really important is that you be counted amongst the least. That's crazy. To be counted amongst the least? I hoped really grow up. Hope that my children really grow up to really learn how to befriend unpopular people. If you're not thinking like that, folks, God's thinking like that. If we're not thinking like that, who's thinking like that? That's leadership. If you know how to do that, right, he'll set you over much. And so, and then he says, enter into the joy of the Master. That's how we become happy. Happiness is doing that. We're gonna talk about, right, happiness. And I'm not just saying happiness is an aggregate term that includes the fruits of the Spirit. So I'm gonna just Galatians 5:26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, right? So fruits of the Spirit are emotions, but they come from God. And God exudes emotions. And we are recipients of that emotion. So the reason why I say we are wired, we worry, we have anxiety, we are anxious to find happiness and good emotions through the right circumstances. That's why we all worry by nature is circumstantial. We don't worry that God will not give us his peace. We never worry about that. If you're going to worry about that. Right? How can I get his peace? Well, let's look. 1 John 4:18 to 20. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. If the greatest commandment is to love God, then the greatest commandment is to love your brothers. That's why I say the second one is like it. He's explaining. You want to love God? Well, you're a liar. If you say, I love God, right? But you can't really go, oh, I don't know if anybody will say that I love him. You know what I mean? Like, you should be concerned. Well, I mean, these are harsh words, so I hope you're not saying I'm calling you a liar, right? I don't know. But this is because he first loved us. See, we love because he first loved us. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Does the world give you peace? Yeah, it does. That's why we worry. You know what peace is to us? When the right circumstances, okay, are peace together. That's why we worry. That's what anxiety is. Okay, what can I wear? What can I drink? What, like, I worry. What would people think? Like, when people think well of me, when, you know, like the right things are going on, I have peace. God help you if you have worldly peace. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like if you get to a place in life, it's hard to give up my routine at the expense of God's commands, okay? That's an idol. So then you don't have God's peace. See, God's peace, he says, what Jesus essentially is saying is, go and do things that will stir up, okay, anxiety, because you don't have worldly peace. But God is saying, there and then I will give you peace. Enter into faithfulness and I will give you peace. Enter into faithfulness and I will give you joy. Joy comes from the Lord. Happiness, peace, love, they're all fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus is like saying, okay, these are things that come from me. And yet, man, we crave circumstantial emotions. Man, we crave it. That's why we worry. Like, we just, like, oh man, things have to be right. Like, just, you know, like, we're like, craving it. Nehemiah 8:10-12, it says, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many of you know that? Like, you're trying to be faithful, like, it's hard, you're growing weary, and then God gives you joy. And then you're like strengthened to continue being faithful. Let's read on, right? How that happens. So the Levites, so this is a chapter. Like these, the Israelites, right? They got taken captive to Judah and taken captive to Babylon, right? And then the Persians came and swept up and conquered the Babylonians. And so then the Persian king, right, the emperor Cyrus, like released the people to go back to their homeland, right, back to Jerusalem. And so they're back, the people are back. So Nehemiah and Ezra is reading the word of God. The Levites, right, all these Levites are all over the place explaining as Ezra is reading. They're like doing teaching. Hey, when he said this, this is what this means, and this is what this means. And so there are like tons of Levites in the crowd explaining to the people, right, the word of God. And so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, because they just, and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. When you are laboring and you come into worship and you are reminded that God is with you, the words become food for the weary soul, and it causes great rejoicing. You know, like, if we encourage you to read the Bible, right? Why do we have communion? That we may remember, right? We may remember Jesus Christ and remember how much he loves us with such a radical love. Right? So let's talk about those 3 points again. A Christian sees the worth of God and his words, then acts on his commands. To have faith is being faithful to the kingdom work of loving people and making disciples. True happiness is entering into the work and the joy of God. We could amass riches, have circumstantial peace. There's another parable, right? The parable is this idea. And then he says, but then we would not be rich towards God. We could amass things in storehouses, have good retirement accounts, but we would be poor and not rich towards God. And God is like saying, be rich towards God, right? And we think if our work is going well, business is going good, like that's how we have peace and happiness. God is like, that's not true. You would still be poor towards God. You can be rich though. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that your word would be effective. God, as we worship, I pray for one thing, God, that your worth would shine, that your words would become important, that we would be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.